Good morning.
Good morning.
Today's scripture is going to be coming from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 through 15. Again, that's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 15. And it reads, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie and wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ.
Good morning. Happy New Year to you. This is the first time I've seen most of you this year. So it is a wonderful occasion, especially an occasion that brings us together to worship God as his children, as his people. That's always wonderful in and of itself. And it just happens to be our first opportunity to do that together this year, so I'm thankful. And I certainly appreciate those who prayed for us while we were away. It's always good to go away and return the same way you left, safely. So we're thankful for that, appreciate you. And I'm always praying for you, always praying for this church, this congregation, our elders and our deacons and every one of our teachers and every member. Always praying for you. You are always constantly in my prayers. It's not a day goes by I don't pray for Newport News. This wonderful congregation of God's people. So I don't take it lightly that we are here together to do what God would have us to do, to be pleasing unto him. And we certainly don't take it lightly if you're visiting with us. We're thankful. We appreciate your presence. Your presence is an encouragement to us. And we hope that with your presence, you may learn something that might assist you in your quest to know God better. That's our desire for you ultimately, is to be saved. If you're not a Christian, we want you to become one, and we hope today would be that day. Why not? There are many people that are making New Year's resolutions. This is that time. And there are people who probably has given up on making New Year's resolutions. You know, if you fail at it year after year after year, you know, there's probably more people that cannot complete those resolutions than do. And so people may be not making those resolutions as much as we used to. But if you are making those New Year's resolutions, I imagine that God is somewhere in the forefront. I would think that good people want to be better. They want to strive to be what God would have them to be. We want to be stronger this year, don't we? We want to be more formidable. We want to be ready. We want to be prepared for every good work. We want to do those things that's going to have God being proud, just like a child who looks at the parent and they do something and they look over to see if the parent is watching. You know, they want that approval. And don't you want God's approval this year? And I believe you do. And I believe we're going to talk today, all day, in fact, about some things we can do in this year of 2014, especially as it pertains to the saints, and how we're going to deal and face this world this particular year. If you have your Bibles, let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. And let's notice again, just for emphasis sake, verses 14 and verse number 15. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and verse number 15. Brother Craig, if you have it, read for us.
That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine.
You hear Paul saying that we henceforth, let's not allow this to happen any longer. Let's put a stop to it. There are some things that we can put a stop to this year. We want to be rooted. We want to be further rooted in the gospel, in the faith. We want to make sure that we're fortified this year. So he says, you know, that you henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Obviously, if we're going to fortify ourselves, we cannot allow ourselves to be swayed by all of these damnable doctrines that has been produced by men. And in order for us to do that, we're going to have to do some things to make sure we fortify ourselves. And one of the things that Paul says we can do is in the next verse. Come on, read it for us. Verse 15.
But speaking the truth in love,
read.
May grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ.
Paul said we ought to speak the truth in love. So that's what I've entitled the sermon this morning. Speak the truth in love. That's what we're going to do this year in 2014. We're going to speak the truth in love. Now, I guarantee you that that's misunderstood. When you talk about speaking the truth in love, folks already have their ideas as to what that means. So we'll clear it up today. But we're going to make sure we're not tossed about. We're going to make sure that we are rooted and grounded. And we're going to make sure that we speak the truth in love. Now, love is an excellent thing, but we must be careful to preserve with it truth. You're going to speak the truth in love. We need love. But we need to make sure that we have truth with that love. Truth in itself is an excellent thing, yet it is required that we speak it in love. Now, we live in a world today that has much the same characteristics as we have read about in the Bible. In the old biblical days, the Bible described the world in a certain way, and you can see those same characteristics in the world today. Consider Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5, where the Bible says, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Does that not sound like much of the world today? That if God was looking down, could he not say that? Not just against the antediluvians, but also against the world today. God could say when he looks down that man's heart is full of wickedness and is full of evil. Certainly God could do that today. In Judges chapter 2 and verse number 10, it speaks of another generation that arose that knew not God. And certainly that could be said of the world today, that we live in a world where people just really don't know God. They know of God. They know, many of them, that there is a God. But to truly know him in accordance to the way that he has revealed himself in his will, my friends, people know not God. And there are generations constantly that are arising that truly do not know God. In Judges 21 and verse number 25, the Bible says of his own people, God said of his own people, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. My friend, does that not say something about the world in which we live today? Does that not agree with the world in which we live today, that people want to do that which is right in their own eyes? That folks want to live and let live? You do your thing, I do my thing. What's right for you is right for you. What's wrong for you is wrong for you. All these kind of things. Don't say anything. Don't hurt anybody. You know what? Don't judge anybody. That's the world we live in today. That we really don't want anyone telling us what to do. That we live in a world today just like the one that's described in the Judges, that there was no king. There are people that will not have a king rule over them. They will not have Jesus rule over them. And so therefore, every man is able to do that which is right in his own eyes. Folks are their own gods nowadays. Sounds like what was being described then in Jeremiah chapter 6, once again, against God's own people. Verse 16, "Thus said the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein." He said, "You shall find rest for your souls." But they said, "We shall not walk therein." God described the Ninevites as having 60,000 people in the city that did not know their left hand from their right. Jonah 4 and verse number 11. So my friends, it sounds like we live in a world that the Bible has described for some time now. But our obligation to such a world is stated by Peter in 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12, where Peter says we ought to maintain our profession and our faith in the midst of this world. According to James, we ought to maintain our pure religion by keeping ourselves unspotted. James 1, 27. And according to Paul, we ought to maintain the pure practice of our faith and try to turn others from evil. Ephesians 5. And verse number 11, Paul says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." My friends, one of the ways we're going to accomplish speaking the truth in love is just that. One of the ways we're going to accomplish dealing with this world is just what Paul said in Ephesians 4 and verse number 15. He says, "But speaking the truth in love." My friends, to an intimidating world, the saints must be speaking the truth in love. Let me say that again. To an intimidating world, the saints must be speaking the truth in love. The world can be an intimidating place when you consider the description given of the world. It can be a very intimidating thing. And what do I mean? I'm simply saying, Paul says, but speaking the truth in love. I want to put emphasis on the speaking. In an intimidating world, the saints must be speaking the truth in love. Now, the reason I'm putting the emphasis on speaking is because some have said that silence is golden. You see, some folks think we ought to be quiet, that we ought to not speak, that there are times when we ought to hold our peace. Well, my friends, that might be true. That might be a true statement that silence is golden when the option is to speak idly. Yeah, silence then is golden. What did Jesus record in Matthew 12, 36 and 37? He says, but I say unto you that every idle word which men shall speak, he shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be condemned, and by thy words thou shalt be justified. So when we're talking about speaking idly, certainly silence is golden. Sometimes we ought to hold our peace when we're speaking vain, idle, empty words. Speaking. Well, you know, when you think about it, God wants us to be reasonable. Some folks have lost the ability to be reasonable. You see, when you become unreasonable, you start saying stuff you ought not to say. You ever dealt with unreasonable people? When you deal with somebody who's unreasonable, they become so unreasonable, they begin to say things that just doesn't make sense. And what happens is they actually think that they can say what's on their mind. You ever met those kind of people? Certainly you have. People who believe that I just say whatever I want to say, I just say what comes to my mind, and I just let folks know how I feel. My friends, sometimes I want you to understand that is unreasonable. You ought not to just say everything that comes to your mind, because what comes to your mind may not necessarily be the right thing. And sometimes we become unreasonable. But do you not know that there is a God in heaven that has given you the ability to reason, and that he is going to call you into account of the stewardship of your faculties? And so individuals believe that they can just simply become unreasonable. My friends, they have a God to contend with. I believe in Isaiah 1:18, God said to Israel when they were being unreasonable, he said, come now, let us reason together. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says, I beseech ye, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable before God, which is your reasonable service. My friend, how can it not be reasonable when people become unreasonable, they begin to do unreasonable things, and they begin to engage in unreasonable talk? That leads to idle words, empty words, vain words, and the Bible says you shall be called into account for every idle, empty, vain word you speak. So when we're talking about silence is golden, certainly when it comes to speaking idle words, silence is golden when it comes to speaking corruptly. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 29, the Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Be silent when it comes to speaking rotten, unwholesome words. Words of no profit. Words that don't do anything but hurt people. And you know what? This is probably never more evident when it comes to unwholesome, rotten words than when you fall in line into the homes of husband and wives and listen to the way they talk to each other. So let me take some of you home. What kind of words are being spoken in the home when you're not feeling very good about one another? That's probably the most likely time when these unwholesome, rotten words began to be exchanged between husband and wives in the homes in heated arguments, in disagreements. My friends, the Bible says, let no corrupt communication. In other words, when you talk about silence is golden, it should be golden when it's time to speak corruptly. That's when we ought to hold our peace, should we not? Silence is golden when it comes to speaking shamefully. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 8. Be silent when it comes to speaking filthy. Filthy communication should not proceed out of our mouths. Silence is golden when it comes to speaking falsely. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 9. He said, lie not one to another, seeing you put off the old man and his deeds. But when one is silent because he is shrinking before evil, then, my friends, it is shamefully sinful. Notice what Jesus says in John 12. And notice verse 42 and verse number 43. See, because when you're dealing with an intimidating world, sometimes we want to be quiet. Sometimes when we should speak up, intimidated about the moment, we hold our peace. That's when we should be speaking and speaking the truth in love. But you can't get to the truth and you can't get to in love if you don't speak. What does it say in John 12, 42 and 43? Many believed on Jesus, but what?
But because of the Pharisees.
Hey, they were intimidating, weren't they? Because of the Pharisees, they did what?
They did not confess.
They would not confess him. Why?
Lest they should be put out of the synagogue.
Oh, boy. They had some reason not to confess Christ. They didn't want anybody to know that they were secret followers of Christ. Let me tell you something. You can't be a secret follower of Christ. If you're ashamed to confess that Jesus is the Christ and that your life is all pent up in him, my friends, if we're ashamed of that, Jesus said, I'll be ashamed of you. You cannot afford to be ashamed of Jesus in this evil and adulterous generation, but it is an intimidating thing when folks don't want to do what's right because of the darkness, because of the wickedness, because of the evil, because of this world that's described for us in Scripture, and much has not changed when it comes to the characteristics that's presented about this world, even in Scripture. And it's an intimidating thing to have to go against that grain when you're the only somebody that's willing to do it. He says they didn't want to get put out of the synagogues because they love the praises of men more than the praise of God. I remember one of my instructors told us as we were getting ready to come unto the field and preach the gospel, they said to us, they said, sometimes, brethren, the only one going to pat you on the back is God. They said a lot of things to us in school that I did not understand when they said it. But Lord have mercy. Do I understand it now? I understand exactly what they meant by that. I understand statements like Sunday comes every week. I understand that now. I got a great appreciation for that. But I also understand that sometimes God gonna have to pat you on the back. In other words, you're gonna have to be motivated to do what's right by him, whether folks agree with you or not. And what we need to do is we need to speak. We need to open up our mouths and tell the truth. We need to speak the truth in love. But the emphasis is on the speaking, because we can't do anything if we won't open our mouths when it's time to open them and just tell the truth. Speak the truth in love. Do you know Mordecai was the uncle of Esther, and he had reared up Esther, and Esther now having her uncle there with her as they are now in Persia, and she has risen to become the queen, and now he tells her, you need to go into them and let them know about the wicked plot that Haman has levied against the Jews. You need to let them know. You need to go in there and speak the truth. And what does Esther say? You know what? We can't go in there. I can't go in there. As if looking for sympathy from her uncle who reared her. I mean, think about it. How would you have felt? That's your niece. And your niece's life is on the line. And she goes into that king. She tells him, if I go into that king, in fact, let's go over there. Go over to Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4. Give me verse 14 down through 16.
For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place.
Now Mordecai is responding to her that if you don't go, he's warning her, if you don't go in here and you hold your peace, then hey, the Jews will be saved. Don't worry about that. Deliverance arise from another place, but don't think you're going to get away. Come on, read if you will.
But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed.
Give me the next verse.
And then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer.
Listen to what Esther says.
Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in
Shushan,
and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so I will go in unto the king.
I will go into the king and listen to what she says.
Which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish.
If I perish, I perish. Mordecai, you going to let your niece go in there and put her life on the line to go speak the truth? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's what Mordecai's going to do. Esther, you going to put it all on the line to go tell the truth and to discover the plot? You're going in and you're going against the prime minister, the king's prime minister. I mean, that's a big undertaking. I'm simply letting you know that Mordecai thought speaking the truth and telling the truth and letting everybody know, let the king know what's going on, was more important than her preserving her life. Now, that's some dedication when it comes to speaking in some adverse circumstances. Sometimes we don't speak when it's time to speak. But in 2014, what the saints need to be doing is speaking the truth in love. But when we speak, our speaking ought to be thoughtful. I'm not talking about go out there and be radical. I'm not talking about go out there and just tell everybody every time. You know, you meet Christians sometimes that don't know how to talk to folk. First conversation with somebody from the world is, what y'all do in church? Well, we do this and we be having our choir. We be doing, you know, that's wrong. Your Bible condemns that. Y'all go to hell for that. See, that's not what I'm talking about. You not convert anyone that way. But we must speak. We must try to help people to appreciate the word of God, drawing them to the word of God and resting upon this for their faith and practice. If we can get them to open this and get them to understand that this is what God is saying, not me versus you. Don't be radical, but speak.